Today's scripture comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only.
You all have most likely figured out by now that typically I preach a lot of what's going on in my life. If it's happening, most likely you guys are going to hear about it. It influences what I do, what I say, where I'm at. This week has been one of the more challenging weeks that I've had in quite some time. It's been difficult on a number of different fronts, and it definitely had an impact on the sermon for this week. Typically what will happen is usually by the Sunday before the lesson is presented, I've got an idea of where I'm headed. And I'll sit down and I'll begin putting together an introduction, and from the introduction there will begin to flow forth verses, and from the verses come the points and so on and so forth until we reach the finished product. This week, that process came to a screeching halt. And it was something akin to giving birth this week to make this sermon happen. Because no matter how many times I looked at the text, no matter how many times I sat down with the Bible, I had so many other thoughts going through my mind. I thought, I have no clue what I'm going to get up there and say this Sunday. So after struggling with it some more, I finally decided, you know what? I shouldn't change the process. I ought to just do what I've always done and preach and talk about that which is going on in my life right now. Some of you have been asking this morning, so I'm going to use this time to kind of fill you in on some things that are happening. For those of you that have not heard, Shirley Faniff has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. She has been given around a month to live. That has obviously had an enormous, enormous impact on the week of my family. It's impacted Kyle, it's impacted Carolyn, it's impacted Lainey, it's impacted John, it's impacted Matt, it's impacted Bob, it's impacted their spouses, it's impacted our extended family. But it's interesting. The diagnosis came down officially last Sunday. And we've spent the week visiting, we've spent the week talking. As a matter of fact, I took the visitation crew of Tuesday and we went over to the Faniff house. Got to sit down right there in Bob and Shirley's living room and talk to her ourselves. Got to spend time listening to what she had to say, what Bob had to say. And I've had the opportunity to go by a number of times the rest of the week and get to talk to them, hear from them, and really just get to be around Shirley. And the more I thought about it, the more I was sitting over here on this front pew, still writing my introduction, I thought, that's where we have to start. That's where we've got to start. Because it was something that I've heard this week that blew me away and really encapsulates what's going on in the book of 2 Kings. Before I get to what I saw, let me make sure to set the scene for you. We are, of course, traveling down Route 66. We're going through each of the 66 books of the Bible. We've described it each week as getting in our biblical car and driving down the interstate. We're pulling off at all of the exits. We're not skipping any of them, because we want to see what the theme of each land has to hold for us. Because the submission that we made long ago on the first Sunday of 2016 is this. Each book of the Bible has a theme and has some form of wisdom that you still need to know in your life today. It contains something that in your life can make it better, and more importantly than making your life better, can we just say this? It can make you a better Christian and a better servant of God. That's exactly what we're wanting. That's what we're wanting to do. We've pulled off at 11 different exits this week, and we've gotten to note a number of wonderful and fascinating things that hopefully will help you in your Christianity this year and in the years to come. But 2 Kings was challenging for me. Because as I pulled the old biblical car off and we got off the exit and I pulled in, I thought, there's a lot here. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of heartache to be contained in the book of 2 Kings. There's a number of different problems. Israel, as Jackie just read for us, Israel is divided. Did you hear that? The people of God are divided. They're having problems. You've got Israel, you've got Judah, you've got God up here, but you've got His people spread. Guess what? This group doesn't like this group. This group can't stand this group. This group wants to kill this group. Folks, God's people are divided. And the book of 2 Kings chronicles that in such a beautiful and simplistic way that it almost takes your breath away and you look at it and you think, how can we possibly encapsulate what it is that 2 Kings has to say to us? As I told you, really wasn't until I got to sit down with Shirley Faniff this week that I realized what the real theme of 2 Kings is. Because the truth is, there is a difficulty that's in front of all of us. There is a storm that is still yet to come. There is a problem that is still on the horizon. There is still one more door of doom, if you like that expression, yet to be opened in our lives. Something that we don't know is coming down the pike. It's still rolling towards us. As in the case of Israel, it was division, it was problem, it was death, it was despair, it was drought, it was famine. It was so many bad and devastating things that lay in their future, and they just did not know it. For Shirley, for the Faniff family, I got some news last week that typically, and I can say this having done ministry for the number of years that I have, typically it knocks a family absolutely down and out. But it has been so amazing this week to watch the faith of the Faniff family. To watch the faith of Shirley Faniff, of Bob. To watch the way that their two boys have reacted. To watch the faith displayed by their grandchildren. On Monday night, we all collected over there at the house. And typically you would think, well, I'm sure you all had a good cry together. You held hands and you wept and you mourned. You know what we did? We laughed. They put on home movies and we laughed literally until we cried. So much joy. So much celebration, because this is what Shirley Faniff has taught me this week. Even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of division, even in the midst of the greatest, most devastating news coming your way, here's what she's taught me this week, and this is our theme for the book of 2 Kings. It is this: O God, You are my God. And folks, here's the thing. That truism stands up no matter what the situation is in your life. You say, I've just gotten the most devastating news. There is a brain tumor. I've got a month to live. O God, You are my God. You say, I've just heard that everything that I've ever known in my life is about to change. O God, You are my God. In the case of 2 Kings, Lord, Israel lies in ruins. You are mad at Israel. Judah is all that remains. O God, You are my God. As you flip throughout the story pages of the book of 2 Kings, as Elijah is about to be taken up, Elisha says, O God, You are my God. As he battles those different prophets that would come to him, those some men that quote unquote were on his side, he still says, O God, You are my God. When the food grew dim and the food grew slim, O God, You are my God. When Naaman needed healing, you know what he did? O God, You are my God. When the axe head went in the water, O God, You are my God. Time and time again in the book of 2 Kings, it is revealed to us, O God, You are my God. Today I want to talk to you about that concept just quickly. I've got 2 points coming at you this morning. 2 things that hopefully when the worst news comes, or you know what, let's make this clear. Sometimes our problems aren't found in the bad times. Some of our greatest difficulties come whenever things are going great, don't they? Can we say it like this? Our heads get too big? Head gets swole? As I've told you before, you got to butter it up on both sides to get it through the door jam, folks. That's how big that thing gets. Sometimes our greatest problems come when everything's good. Even in that time, guess what? Oh God, You are what? You are my God. I've got 2 things this morning. 2 things that I want you to see about your God. 2 things that will help you, that will aid you, and will assist you whether times be good or times are bad. Two things that if you will apply them, will help you to make it through to the other side and get through whatever the case may be. Let's start first of all with, oh God, you are my God, but I need more of you. Oh God, you are my God, but I need more of you. You know, one of the things that cracks me up the most, makes me laugh, is when I hear a Christian say, well, I know everything in the Bible. You want to look at him and just, I'm sorry, what did you say? Hi, I'm Helen Keller. I guess I'm blind and deaf because I missed all that. What in the world are you talking about? You don't know everything. So often we think, I've got enough God. Folks, let me tell you something. You can never have enough God in your life. Never at any point have you got too much God. Let's go ahead and let's open up to 2 Kings. Let's open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. The entirety of our first point is going to be taken from 2 Kings chapter 2. So if you'd like to just leave your Bibles open there, we'll be referencing a couple of verses, but they'll be up on the screen for you. So if you want to keep your Bible open, be a great idea. Here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we find a rather special event in the book of 2 Kings. Here's what's taking place in the context of the passage. Elijah, that great prophet of God, is about to be taken up. He is about to be taken up. There's a little bit of apprehension by his companion here, Elisha, because this mentor, this leader, this one who has called him forth, is about to be taken away, taken up. He gets a little nervous, a little worried. And we'll get into the reasons for that in just a couple of moments. But I want us to, in particular, let's start by noticing 2 Kings chapter 2, and I want us to look at verse number 10. We talked last week about blank checks that the Bible sometimes writes. Well, here in this passage, Elijah, he writes Elisha a blank check. What would you ask of me? He says there in verse number 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And so many of us, we read Elisha's response, and we're a little, can we say it like this? We're a little taken aback. Because he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. You want a what? We think, well, that sounds... So let me get this straight, Elisha. Then you want all the power, all the glory, times two. And on the surface, that might be what we conclude, but that's simply not the case. I want you to think of where Elisha came from. Elijah was told back over in 1 Kings chapter 19. You'll recall that that's the passage where really his life is upside down. He is convinced that he is the only one battling against the prophets and against the evil of this world. Goes out under that tree, sits down and says, Lord, do what? Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Of course, the Lord lets that deep sleep come upon him, sends his angel, feeds him, gets him rest, sends him to a cave. The Lord appears to him, not in that whirlwind, not in that earthquake, not in that fire, but in a still small voice, speaking gently to Elijah. And he begins to instruct him. And in verse number 16, he tells him exactly who it is that is to follow him. Who it is that is to follow him when Elijah is no longer here. You see, the Lord always makes plans, doesn't he? God's always got a plan. And here we see his plan unfolding. When Elijah is gone, he tells him in verse number 16, you are to appoint Elisha. And so that's exactly what he goes to do, because Elijah was one that did what the Lord commanded. And in verse number 19, we see where he finds Elisha. Now, Elisha was just sitting down doing nothing, just kind of hanging out. Nope. He was working. He was plowing. In verse number 19, we see that he was out doing some work. But notice what Elisha does. He takes and he casts his cloak upon him. Folks, that is a wonderful symbol of what's just taken place. The mantle being passed, the cloak being cast is a wonderful symbol for what exactly is taking place, because that stress, that pressure, all of the things that Elijah has had to bear, they're soon going to be upon the shoulders of Elisha. Now, go back over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Over in 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse number 9, we're told that Elisha asked for that double portion. Note Elijah's response in verse number 10. What you ask, it's a hard thing. Folks, we may look at this and we may say, well, that's pretty arrogant of Elisha to want not just a little bit, but all of it, twice times two. But it's not. Because you see, he understood how ill-equipped he was for the task if he did it by himself. He needed what Elijah had plus some. He wanted to make up for the lacking that he had in himself. Folks, actually what he shows there in verse number 9 is a great deal of humility. You see, all along the way here in chapter 2, it has been obstacle after obstacle. Elijah's trying to talk him out of going with him. Oh, Elisha, won't you please stay? No, I'm going with you. Those prophets, they keep coming. Don't you know your master's being taken up? Yes, I know. Stop talking. Over and over and over again, these obstacles are put in their way. Folks, does this sound familiar? Sounds a lot like life, doesn't it? Over and over and over again, the world gets in your ear and it tries to say, just stop. Stop. Don't you know that there's no point in this? What does the world tell you? Don't you know there is no God? Doesn't the world tell you, don't you know that Jesus, while a good man, was not a savior of anything? Don't you know that the Bible is an antiquated book, outdated, and has nothing for your life anymore today? Folks, there are obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that appear in our path. What you need is not less God in your life. What you need is more God. That's what Elisha was asking for. He knew that Elijah was about to go. And he knew that he wasn't up to fulfilling all that he had to fulfill, and he's wanting more on top of more. Folks, how many of us are wanting that? So often it's the case today, we're trying to shirk responsibility, aren't we? We're trying to shed responsibility. We're trying to get away from doing all that we can for God. What we need is more of what God has to give us. Now, of course, we're told there in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Kings chapter 2. We're told there, we know that Elijah's been taken up. Elisha has seen it. Now, I want you to note, perhaps as you're looking there in your Bible, he was, of course, upset. Tore his cloak or his tunic in half. But he picked up that mantle that was left behind, that mantle of Elijah. And he went back to the Jordan. Now, remind you, remember, this is not the stream called Jordan. This isn't the trickle of water called Jordan. This isn't the puddle known as Jordan. What is this? It is the Jordan River. Goes to it, strikes it, and he makes a statement that I want to point out to you in particular. Where is the God of Elijah? And the answer comes back resoundingly. Not in words, but in deed. For why? The waters were what? What were the waters? Parted. Folks, you know where the God of Elijah was? He was with Elisha, proving to him, I'm right here with you. You wanted more? I'm giving you more. Folks, how many of us are asking for more of God today? We come up with all the reasons in the world that we can't assemble together as the saints. We come up with all the reasons in the world that we can't read more of the Bible. We come up with all the reasons in the world that we can't pray more, commune with God more. We come up with all of these excuses and all of these reasons. And folks, what we need to be doing is finding more ways to get closer to Him and experience more of Him. Let me ask you this. Simple question. What is God to you? What is God in your life? I like what David had to say over in Psalm chapter 18, verse number 2. So many of us, we would say, well, God's my friend. Some of us may say, well, God, He's my Savior. Tell you what, you want to see a description of God? Look at what David said. God, what is God to David? He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God. He is the rock that I take refuge in. What else is my God? Who is my God? He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. Who is God to David? He is my stronghold. Folks, can I put it like this? God wasn't just one thing to David. God wasn't just something that David saw or experienced in the temple. Wasn't just something that he found after the death of his child, that he and Bathsheba committed that sin together. It wasn't just something that he found, someone he encountered after he and Bathsheba were forgiven, united, and bore Solomon. God was everything to David plus some. You know what else God was? That list in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 2, that's a pretty good list, isn't it? But he's so much more. Go over to Psalm chapter 51. Note Psalm 51, verse number 10. Here David is repenting of that sin with Bathsheba. You know what else God was to David? He was more and so much more because He was that which could provide a clean heart and renew a right spirit within David. Folks, God was everything to David. There's a passage over in the New Testament. I'm going to submit to you that I think it may be one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied verses in all of Scripture. And it's a familiar one. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. And let me explain to you why I think it's misapplied and misinterpreted. Because I think we put the emphasis in the wrong place. There in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, here's how we like to read that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, that's how we read that verse. You know who we make the most important part of that verse? Me. I. Folks, that's wrong. I is the least important facet of that particular passage. I can do all things through Christ. Or as the ESV reads, through Him which strengthens me. Folks, it's Him. He's the important part of all the verses. Oh God, You are my God, and I need more of You. But secondly, there in 2 Kings, not only do we need to see, oh God, You are my God, and I need more of You, but I also want you to see this. Oh God, You are my God, and listen to this, and I have underestimated You. Oh God, You are my God, and I have underestimated You. Flip over with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. This will be our final passage for the morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. Very familiar passage. I've actually preached a sermon, and I'm going to present a little bit of that material over to you again because there's a powerful message that's contained here, and it's important for you to see. I want you to, first of all, as we're coming to 2 Kings chapter 6, I need you to make a note. Stick this in the back of your mind, if you will, because here's what we see. Moving forward from 2 Kings chapter 2, here's what we see. Elisha made a request. Before that time, he was unsure. He was unconfident. He was perhaps kind of doubting. Can I do this? Can I do this? It is so fascinating to note and chart the growth of Elisha's faith as you go through 2 Kings. When he leaves that Jordan, walking beside there with his friend Elijah, as he watches him be taken up by God, as he parts those waters, it is so fascinating to watch how he made a request, and I tell you what he never did. He never underestimated God from that day forward. But those around him did. Take a look at the story that you find there in 2 Kings chapter 6. Very familiar passage, I'm hoping, with some of you. Let me submit something to you up front. Before we get into this passage, you need to know something. It is a scientific and mathematically provable fact. Iron does not float. Iron does not float. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, however, we see that iron can float. Iron can float. Let's take a look at the passage. In the context, we find where the prophets, they come to him. Those followers of Elisha, they come to him. And they say, the place where we're staying, guess what? It's too small. In other words, we're bumping elbows way too close. Can we build a bigger? And you know what he says? Simply, go. Go fell trees. Go build. Go do whatever you want to do. I like what they ask him here. They ask him, they say, will you come with us? And he says, I will. So they go. And one of them begins to fell a tree. It means he's chopping a tree. And as he's chopping, the axe head, the iron axe head that he's using, comes off the handle. Where does it go? In the water. Now, it went into a puddle, though, so they could just reach that. Nope, not in a puddle. Went down into a brook. No, not a brook. Went into a stream. Super easy to get it. No. Maybe it fell into a bucket? No. Guess where it went? Folks, it went in the Jordan. By the way, the Jordan has a muddy bottom. Very muddy down at the bottom of the River Jordan. Can we just say it like this? That axe head's gone. It's gone. Or is it? There in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 5, I like what the guy who was wielding the axe, he cries out, and look what he says. Alas, master! I love how in the ESV it puts that exclamation mark. I love exclamation marks. Because it really gives you a sense. This guy, he is not a happy camper at this point, if I can say it like that. He's upset. Alas, master! Why? For it was borrowed. So he's borrowed this axe from someone, and he's worried because this axe he's borrowed, it's gone. And this guy has gone from 0 to 60 on the old panic meter in about 2.2 seconds. How familiar does that sound? Isn't that what we do? Life starts rolling and it gets a little hard, gets a little trying, gets a little tough. Things start flying around our head. The job's not going right. The marriage is having trouble. The kids are acting up. Mom and dad aren't doing what they're supposed to do. School is too hard. Everything's falling down around our ears. We go from 0 to 60 on the panic meter in how long? 2.2. We ourselves, alas, master! For everything is tragedy. But I want you to notice what happened in verse number 6. Take a look at this. This is so interesting to me. Everyone there that day underestimated God except Elisha. Look at what he did. He asked in verse 6, show me where it went. God points. Now I want you to notice what Elisha did. He didn't get a scuba tank and go swimming. He didn't take his mantle off and part the waters. I want you to notice what he did. He cut a stick. Cut a stick. And we might say, well, he reached in with a stick and he kind of browsed around. Nope. I like how the Bible reads. He threw it in. Catch that. He cut the stick and threw it in. You might say, well, Elisha, there were a lot of sticks probably floating in the Jordan already. Why? No. This one is from God's hand. Because the only way that axe head floated back up, which by the way it did, is by God doing it. Elisha didn't underestimate God at all like we do in our lives. We get to panicking and we say, well, I can't. Of course you can't, but you know who can? God. Because with God, what? All things are indeed possible. Here in this wonderful passage of the axe head, we see God making the impossible possible. So often, though, we are like Peter. We're like Peter. Over in Matthew chapter 14, in particular, verse number 31. There, of course, we find where the waves got high that night, didn't they? The storm was blowing in. But Jesus, here comes Jesus walking across the water. And they see Him, and what do they immediately assume? Oh, must be a what? A ghost. By the way, easier for them to believe in a ghost than the power of God. That I've always found that interesting. But here in this passage, there in verse 31, you see where Peter, he had asked, if it be you, Lord, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, what? Nah, stay in the boat, Peter, you'll drown. Nope. You know what he said? He said, come. Peter went out, stepped out of the boat. First of all, wow, Peter, your courage is amazing to me. Your courage is so amazing to me, Peter. He began to walk to Jesus, but then you know what? The winds and the waves, they got to him. Folks, think about it. He's walking on the water. And then doubt creeps in. That happens, doesn't it? You know what happened, though? Jesus saved him. But I want you to notice what Jesus said to him. He said, oh, you of, what is that? Little faith. Now, let's note a few things here real fast. I want you to notice it does not say, oh, you of no faith. It says, oh, you of little faith. Folks, he had enough to get him out of the boat. He just didn't have enough to sustain him. How familiar does that sound to us? We've got enough to get out of the bed in the morning, but sometimes our faith isn't strong enough to get us through the day. We've got enough to go to the doctor, but sometimes we don't have enough to hear his report. We have enough to make the marriage begin, but we don't have enough to get us through the marriage. We've got enough to bring the kids into the world, but we don't have enough to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Folks, oh, you of little faith. What Jesus is saying is exactly what Rusty Hilliard has just spent all this time fumbling around trying to come up with. A little is not enough. You need more, and you need to stop underestimating God. Over in John chapter 20, and in particular verse number 29. John 20, verse 29. Jesus is again in the presence of His disciples. He's gotten back together with them. He's been resurrected. Praise God, He's been raised. There was one that was absent the first time He appeared. That was, of course, Thomas. As we behold this particular passage of Scripture, we find where Thomas finds himself in the presence of Jesus. And he says something very, very interesting. He says that he's not going to believe unless he can do what? Put his hands. He's got to feel the scars. He's got to put his hand in it. By the way, quick one I'll throw in for you for free. Let's stop beating up on Thomas. Let's stop it, because we all would have been the exact same. Here in this particular passage, though, Thomas, upon touching those scars, can you imagine that moment in his life when he touched them? Upon touching those scars, he says, "My Lord and my Master." But Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you've seen." But notice who he said is really blessed. Blessed are those which have not seen and what? Believed. Folks, so many times in our lives we say, "God, if you'll just prove this to me, then I will." No, stop it. Stop it. Life's not about you seeing proof. Folks, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 is such a powerful verse of Scripture. It tells you there, you do not walk by sight. How do you walk? You walk by faith. Folks, we've got to stop underestimating God in our lives. So many times we say, "I'll fix the problem." No, stop it. You're underestimating God. So many times we say, "Well, this is too small for me to take to God." No, stop it. You're underestimating God. We say, "God won't care about this." Stop it. You're underestimating God. You need more of Him right now than ever before. Folks, given the state of the world in which we live, given the condition of the country in which we currently reside, we need more and more and more and more of God. We need as much as we can stand, and then we need even more. We've got to stop underestimating our God. Oh God, You are my God, and today, Lord, I make a promise to You. I'm going to stop underestimating You. Let me ask you this. Can you make that declaration here today? Can you make the declaration that says, "Oh God, You are my God. I want more of You, and I will stop underestimating You." I pray that you can. Furthermore, let me ask you this. Kelvin's about to lead us in a song of invitation that says, someone that's at that door. What are you going to do with that door? What are you going to do with it? You're going to say, "Well, I mean, somebody else will get it. Somebody else will let Him in." Let me tell you something. Only you can open the door that lets Christ in your life. I can't open it for you. The elders can't open it for you. The deacons can't do it for you. The youth minister can't do it for you, nor your children. Only you can open that door. Will you open that door? Oh God, You are my God. Folks, we can't say it enough. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient, today's the day. This is the day. Good news! No more waiting. Today's the day. This is the moment. You say, "I've been looking for it. I've been waiting for it." I've got great news for you. It's here. Right now, it's here. This is it. This is it. No more waiting. No more hesitating. No more putting it off. This is it for you. Today's the day you obey the gospel. You say, "Well, you know, Rusty, at one time, oh God, You were my God, but I've fallen away from You. I underestimated You, Lord. I thought I had enough of You, Lord. I need more. I need You back, God." Here's the great news. God is right now. He is on that heavenly front porch, and He is waiting on you to come back. He hadn't left. He hadn't gone anywhere. He hadn't turned away from you. You turned away from Him. Come home. Come home. If we can assist you, aid you, or help you in any way, shape, form, or fashion, we encourage you. Won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing this song of invitation.